I have to confess, I've never preached on this before.
I told somebody once, we had some folks in the church for a brief time that were, I'll just say, extremists. And one of the things, they get on a subject and then they just run to the end of it. I said, well, that doesn't impress me. I said, I'm all about balance. I want to find, how far do I take a thought until God says, no, you've gone too far. You deal with your hyper-Calvinists. They say, well, then if God chooses, then no need for us to go try to win people to the Lord. God's going to take care of it all. John Gill, hyper-Calvinist, said to, who went to India? Hudson went to China. Anyway, famous guy that all of us know, went to India. We come up with it? Oh, yeah. But long before her, the guy first really started the foreign mission movement. And who?
William Carey.
Say it again.
William Carey.
He said to William Carey's trying to get the funds together and get the churches together to support missionaries. And John Gill said to him, sir, when God wants to save the heathen, he will do so without you or me. And well, certainly that's possible. That's not the way he planned it. So we need to recognize that you can take things logically farther to a further extent than what God intended. And then the Arminian says, well, if man has to choose salvation, then man has the power within him to do that. God says, no, you're a sinner. You'll always make the wrong choices. So we have to have a scripture balance. The gospel's internal testimony is something, as I say, I've never preached on, but I think it's worth going to, because we need to understand that there is a balance even in this. In 1 John 5, 6 through 11, we have an important passage. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. The Greek paragraph then at verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. If I tell you something and you say, I don't believe it, you've made me a liar. The person that does not believe God has made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. So I say again that it's not always easy to keep a proper biblical balance when we try to fight for the truth once delivered to the saints. We tend to overstate one truth at the expense of another. Today, one of our big problems is fighting the charismatic movement, which is all doctrines of subjective ideas, how I feel about it, what the Spirit led me to do because I woke up this morning and decided to wear red and green socks. These are odd things that I felt like it, and so God led me to do it. This is not biblical guidance. This is not Spirit leading. So we find that we have a tendency to say, get away completely from subjective things and come only to the objective truth that we have in the Word of God. If he says it, we'll believe it. The rest of it, we'll leave it alone. But that's going too far. We dare not go so far as to deny the biblical doctrine of the Bible's self-authenticating power in the heart of man. Before I get into it, let me just say that when the New Testament was written, there came to be a group of people who were trying to establish what is called the canon. The canon means, the word canon is a Greek word, it's used in the New Testament. It means the rule, the standard. And they said, we have to have some rule that says this book is inspired of God and this book is not. There were many different people who wrote wonderful works, but they were recognized as not rising to the standard of being inspired scripture. And so while you have this regional group over here says, our guy wrote this and we really like it, we want this to be part of the New Testament. The rest of the people are saying, but it's, so they came up with these rules. One of the things, they had to be written by an apostle. One of them is that that it was actually true, that it did not contradict other doctrines and so on. These are all rules. But all in all, what that was all about was not, let's take all submissions in, we'll just look it over and see which one gets the most votes, and that'll become the New Testament. What was going on there was they knew in their heart that certain works were inspired of God, because to read them, the heart ached, the heart burned, the heart said, this is Scripture, this is God speaking. And the others, not so. So what they had to do is come up with the rules that would get rid of those. That's what this whole canonization thing was all about. How do we let these people down? Yay, raw for our team. No, sorry, that's not Scripture. When we get down to the basics of our heart, of our soul, of belief in God, we will find that God gives a testimony there that gives us a certainty. So let me show you then the clear witness of the Spirit. And notice the key words from the passage that we just read. Verse 6, the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now you think about how the Spirit bears witness. He bears witness with our spirit. You see, an internal thing. Verse 9, if we receive the witness of men, and what is the witness of men? I tell you something is true. I tell you something has happened. See? And so he says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. So this is pitting, as it were, the thought of the witness of men, which we get through our senses, against the witness of God, which in this passage is talking about a spiritual witness. And then verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Here is that testimony. Here is what is being testified, that this is true, that God has given us eternal life, and the life, the way, the truth, and the life to this eternal life is in his Son. So the witness of God is greater than any human witness, including the witness of our own judgment, which would be the witness of men. What is that witness of God? The important concept here, I believe, is that this is not a word delivered to us for conscious debate and reflection. We get that in the Word of God. Open the Bible, read your verse, think about it, meditate on it, and so on. But that's not what he's talking about here. This is the Word of God that comes to you and says, this is the Word of God. This is the thing that grabs your heart. Verse 11, this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. This is where you sense you've got it. You recognize this. God testifies to us of the reality of his word, and especially his gospel. How do you get eternal life? From this we have the witness of the reality of his Son and his giving us life from the dead. And with this testimony, we do not reason our way to a conclusion. Don't make that mistake in thinking that when you're witnessing to people, when you're trying to win them to Christ, that it's your job to delicately craft a logical path for them to follow. It's not wrong to be logical in your presentation. Just don't think that's all of it, see. All you can do is to present the truth and hope that God opens their heart with the internal witness. And then they'll say, now I see it, where before they didn't. We sense, we don't reason our way to it, we sense we're awake. We sense we're alive. Lazarus, when he was awakened in his tomb, he didn't reason his way to that understanding. He simply knew he was alive. So the clear witness of the Spirit. I think so far we're on solid ground in the Scripture. Then secondly, I want you to notice that the Spirit's witness is internal, not external. So much of the charismatic movement is that I saw this, or I heard this, or God spoke to me and I heard the actual sound of it, and so on. But the Scripture seems to indicate that this is an internal thing. In the heat of the battle for truth during the time of the Reformation, John Calvin, who was one of the vanguards crafting together what does it mean to have Bible doctrine when you reject what Roman Catholicism had been saying all along, John Calvin was told that only the organized Church of Rome could give assurance of salvation. Now, frankly, what Roman Catholicism is, I saw on Facebook that my niece and her husband living up, where do they live, Cheryl?
Michigan.
In Michigan? I thought it was farther away. Way north in Michigan. Last night, officially converted to Roman Catholicism. In Romanism, you join the church, and as long as you don't mess it up, you get to go to heaven. But you make them mad, you tell them that they say that you're out of the church, now you go to hell. It's all about keeping good membership. So, and that's, you know, that's great manipulative argument. And that's what they were telling him. Only the organized Church of Rome could give assurance of salvation. We will say when you're saved. He argued this, as if the eternal and inviolable truth of God depended upon the decision of men. He says that doesn't make any sense at all. Yet, if this is so, what will happen to miserable consciences seeking firm assurance of eternal life if all promises of it consist in and depend solely upon the judgment of men? What if we get two people saying, well, I think he's saved, and other people saying, I don't think he's saved? Where's our conscience then? Where's the solace to our spirit? He says, you let it depend on men, you never have any assurance. So he answered back, it is as if someone asked, whence will we learn to distinguish light from darkness? He says, you know this automatically, you see. White from black, sweet from bitter. Indeed, Scripture exhibits fully as clear evidence of its own truth as white and black things do of their color, or sweet and bitter things do of their taste. He says, you don't have to be a scholar, though he was one. He was a translator of the ancient languages, a commentator of classical Greek things. He was trained in reading ancient language and interpreting exactly what was being meant. So when the Reformation time came, he applied that to the New Testament, became an excellent, the Institute of the Christian Religion. His major works of doctrine became literally the systematic theology book of the Reformation. We've come a long way since then, but that was a tremendous starting point. And what does he say here? He says, you just know. Here is the truth of God, the truth of the gospel, and it witnesses in your heart, just like you can tell some things are white, some things are black, some things are sweet, some things are bitter. Then he continued this way to explain. The testimony of the Spirit is more excellent than all reason. You see how he's pitting the one against the other. For as God alone is a fit witness of himself in his word, so also the word will not find acceptance in men's heart before it is sealed by the inward testimony of the Spirit. See, recognize this, that talking to people about Christianity, they would not believe, they would not believe, they would not believe. One day they said, I get it, I understand, I believe. What happened? See, they were awakened by the Spirit. My wife and I have talked about people going astray, and we say, that doesn't make any sense if you just think it through. But what are we doing? We're based on an awakened heart. We can see what they could not see. He goes on to say, the same Spirit, therefore, who has spoken through the mouths of the prophets must penetrate into our hearts to persuade us that they faithfully proclaimed what had been divinely commanded. Because until he illuminates their minds, they ever waver among many doubts. It is that internal witness. It is that gospel that becomes self-authenticating. For millions of ordinary people over the centuries, the gospel has been a pathway to sure, well-grounded, unshakable trust in Christ. What is the foundation of such faith? It is the revelation in the gospel of the self-authenticating glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We'll look at that passage. Here is looking at Christ, suddenly they can see the glory of God in the face of Christ. So let me then bring to you the internal witness is not an irrational belief. Contrary, you know, we say, well, then it's not a thing of reason. It must be, I just felt it and all this kind of stuff. This is not an irrational belief. The fact that the Spirit bears witness to the truth of the gospel does not mean that he gives us new information. This is not, bung, I saw the light in the sky. Ding, I heard the bell in the heavens. I felt the urge. This is not giving new information. He does not whisper in our ears, this book is true. Instead, he awakens us from the dead. You have a good imagination. Imagine being dead and then being awakened to life. And now you can breathe and smell and say, I'm in a tomb, aren't I? And open your eyes. You think of dead to life. And that's what happens within us with this internal witness of the Spirit. He awakens us from the dead to see, to taste the divine reality of the glory of Christ in the gospel. Going to the passage we were talking about, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4 and verse 6. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world being Satan. What did he blind? You see, not their eyes so much as their perception in their mind. He blind the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. There's the blindness keeps them from seeing the light. And the devil is doing everything he can to blind the minds of people so they can't see that light, the glorious gospel of Christ. Verse 6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and that's a reference to the creation. As I mentioned before, you can shine light into darkness, but how do you shine light out of darkness? That's what happens when he said, let there be light. God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath, the King James margin says the Greek here, is he who hath shined in our hearts. God is he who shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So you look at Jesus Christ, you see what he did, you see how he loved, you see what he taught, and then you awaken to see God, the knowledge of God, the knowledge of the glory of God revealed as you're awakened. So Satan tries to blind our minds lest the Holy Spirit's illumination shows us the image of God in the face of Jesus Christ. This is the light of the glorious gospel. Therefore, we do not believe by our own judgment or by anyone else's judgment. Above all human judgment, we know with certainty that God's word came to us from the very mouth of God. J.I. Packer dealt with this, and he was actually analyzing Calvin's theology. And he said, what is this inner witness? Not a special quality of experience, not a new private revelation or an existential decision. I just want it to be. But a work of enlightenment whereby through the medium of verbal testimony the blind eyes of the Spirit are opened and divine realities come to be recognized and embraced for what they are. You can't reason your way there. It has to be revealed in the heart. Jonathan Edwards dealt extensively with this thought. He wrestled with the question of how people, especially, he was an exquisite scholar, but he was wrestling with this thing, how ordinary, uneducated people, like in his case, the Indians in the New England frontier, how could they have an unshakable faith that would even suffer martyrdom? Some of them went to death among their own people for turning to Christ. Why did they have such an assurance of faith when they didn't have the educational ability to study this out? See? In other words, they couldn't reason their way there. What got them there? He concluded that the internal witness must be spiritual and rational. Two concepts. To explain this, Jonathan Edwards, a spiritual conviction of the truth of the great things of the gospel is such a conviction as arises from having a spiritual view or apprehension of those things in the mind. And this is also evident from the scripture, which often represents that a saving belief of the reality and divinity of the things proposed and exhibited to us in the gospel is from the Spirit of God's enlightening the mind. Now, take that language and put it into modern things. What he's saying is a person needs to be born again to have spiritual understanding. He doesn't have to have a theological education to get it. See. This is when he was, when that human being was raised from the dead, now to be able to sense the truth of God's word, and especially the gospel. So, dealing with it as a spiritual witness, one that is born of a newborn spirit, he then talks about being reasonable. By a reasonable conviction, I mean a conviction founded on real evidence. Now, he's going to explain that, and I think you'll find that it interesting. Or upon that which is a good reason or a just ground of conviction. So he says, you need to have real evidence, a proper, a just ground of conviction. Now he contrasts that with not reasonable conviction. Men may have a strong persuasion that the Christian religion is true when their persuasion is not at all built on evidence, but altogether on education and the opinion of others, as many Mohammedans are strongly persuaded of the truth of the Mohammedan religion. And I want to explain that Mohammedan is an archaic term for Muslim. He says, why do the Muslims believe in Islam? Because their fathers and neighbors and their nation believe it. Now he says, we understand that they're wrong, but bring it over into the Christian realm. And what if you are a Christian? Did you notice the quotes around that word? Simply because of your education, how you were taught, your fathers, your neighbors, and your nation believe it. This is what he says. That belief of the truth of the Christian religion, which is built on the very same grounds with a Mohammedan's belief of the Mohammedan religion, is the same sort of belief. He says it's not a real turning to Christianity when you are just a Christian because that's what I was taught. Why are you a Christian? Well, what should I be, a Buddhist? You're not grasping the thing here. He says there needs to be some evidence within your heart that says, I am gripped by the truth of this. I see this to be the truth and nothing else to be the truth. A person must have personal evidence in himself and not just a claim to a heritage of a certain doctrine or set of beliefs. Let me show you three passages that emphasize how this comes to man. Matthew 16, Christ is asking the disciples, who do men say that I am? Comes to Simon Peter, he answers and said, thou art the Christ, this is the word Messiah. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You didn't get that by human reasoning and human words. But my Father, implying it wasn't revealed by humanity, but was revealed by my Father, which is in heaven. You see, the point being that the Father reveals it, and that becomes the evidence within your life. Luke 10:21-22. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent. You see, that's the educated there, the people that were following their father's traditions. Thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. As simple people, as ordinary people, as untrained people, had received him as Savior, you see. He said, Father, I thank you. You've hidden this thing from the so-called wise men, but revealed to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father. No man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. It has to have a revelation. In John 17:7-8, now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. The revealing happened by the medium, by the means of the words transmitted. And they have received them, but having received them means they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. You see, what he's saying is that while we communicate, we deal with people according to the Word of God, we reveal that to them, then what happens is that something will happen or not in their heart. And so a spiritual information comes, that is that being born again, that being raised from the dead, awakening, and then there is evidence within their heart. And so as I started by talking about the canon, people said, look, when I read the book of Hebrews, frankly, we don't know exactly who wrote it. Sometimes it sounds like Paul, sometimes it doesn't. But, you know, whoever wrote it, this is inspired scripture. The two on the road to Emmaus said, didn't our hearts burn when he was talking to us on the way? There's this internal witness, not a new information that comes. You have the information in front of you, and you're rejecting it. And the next day you reject it. And the next day you receive it. Because you've been awakened. Spiritual and reasonable. Reasonable because there's real evidence in your heart. So let me close with these thoughts. If a person comes to the gospel without the new birth and without personal evidence of the internal witness of the Holy Spirit, he may understand the events of Good Friday and Easter and believe that they happened and believe that they could bring some peace of mind. But he does not actually have saving grace. This is the religious person. This is the person who says, yeah, I claim the Christian religion as my own. But there's been no change in the heart. So an important concept, it seems to me, that when we get down to it, it's not a matter of education, not a matter of training, not even a matter of tradition and heritage. It is the gospel's internal testimony. And this has been recognized from the beginning, that somehow the gospel is self-authenticating. We don't reason people into salvation. We don't badger them. We don't trick them emotionally into it. We present the information, and God illumines the heart. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we recognize that it is important for us to realize that we're not given to subjective truth, to feel a certain way and think that you are leading us in some special path. This isn't about feeling. This isn't about receiving some bit of new information. This is about being awakened to truth. Now, I ask that you might help us to recognize and to analyze our own life. Jonathan Edwards came to the conclusion that it had to be spiritual. We had to have a born-again experience, awakened to the truth, and we had to recognize the evidence within ourselves that we cannot be divorced from this. We cannot turn away from it because our hearts are bound to this. We ask that you might help us then to recognize this aspect of the Christian belief system and urge others to understand. It's not just run them through a process so they can get saved. It's present the gospel to them so that they have the opportunity to be raised from the dead by the Spirit of God. We pray that you might give us that assurance of salvation that says we cannot be turned from this. We were not argued into it. We can't be argued out of it. So we pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.